We'll begin tonight in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, as you see in the bulletin, we're looking at the solemnity of God's presence. My study this week led not only into this passage, but through this passage, it has caused me to do some additional study that will take us from this book tonight. Chapter 33 is resuming, obviously, what we see in chapter 32, but I want you to look at verse 34 of chapter 32 of Exodus. "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. This is obviously right after they have sinned greatly against God with the making and worshiping of the golden calf, having refused Moses. And the Lord says, now Moses, it's time, go, lead them in. Lead them in. And pick up in verse 1 of chapter 33. "And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." So far, so good. But now notice what he says in verse 3. "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." I trust that we will, in future weeks, have opportunity to look more into these six verses. But I want you to note what I see as the key verse in this chapter. Go to verse 15, and this is what I believe I can take as the key verse of this chapter. "And he," that is Moses, "said unto him, God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you're not going to be with me, then I don't even want to go. And so I look at the theme of Exodus chapter 33 as this: the importance of God's presence. Do you see God's presence as important? Is that something in your life that you see as necessary? Is it that important that Moses would say, Lord, I don't want to go if you're not going to go with us? Even into the promised land, with all the promises and all the benefits and the blessings of the promised land, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as it says in verse 3, even with that, Moses says, Lord, without you, I don't want to go. You know, I would dare say that sometimes because we see the temporal blessings in this world and the things that would be attractive to us, we'd say, I don't care who goes with me, I'm going. Moses would not want to go without God. But here's the point that I want to make tonight, going from these verses, these six verses, and it's the faulty thinking that we are guaranteed the presence of God no matter what. So I want us to look tonight. There's three things I want to see in this chapter. You'll see this as follows. In verses 1 through 6, I trust we're going to be looking at the solemnity of God's presence. When something is solemn, that means it's serious. It's devoid of frivolity. It's marked by gravity in conduct and behavior. It's something serious. The solemnity of God's presence. And then we're going to see in verses 7 to 17, the seeking of God's presence. And then in verses 18 to 23, the seeing or the showing of God's presence. So tonight, verses 1 through 6, the solemnity of God's presence. presence. But let's depart from this for just a moment and just talk about the presence of God. As you see it in the rest of Scripture, there is a promise given to the New Testament believer in Hebrews chapter 13. When the Bible is talking about covetousness and being content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is preceded by the words, for he hath said. Now that's in Hebrews 13, 5. Where did he ever say that? Where did God ever say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Well, let's first of all ask the question, where in the New Testament did he say that? And he didn't. So it's a quote from the Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament did God say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Now we're talking about the children of Israel. We're talking about Moses being with them. And where this is said for the very first time is Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31 and note what Moses wrote in verses 6 and following. This is before the children of Israel go into the land. Moses is encouraging Israel. He's about to die, but he's giving them the exhortations. And he says this in 31:6 of Deuteronomy. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You say, what does it mean he will not fail thee? Exactly what it says in the New Testament. He will never leave you. Verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And here we see again in verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You go to Joshua chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 5, just a page over in my Bible. Joshua now is leading the children of Israel. Moses has died in verse 1. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. This is God speaking to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And again, you'll find this in the Old Testament. You'll find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. So the New Testament writer of Hebrews is applying the character of God promise given to the Old Testament people to the people of the New Testament. And I believe that's significant because sometimes you say, or people say, well, you can't take an Old Testament promise and apply it to the people of God in the New Testament. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews does there in Hebrews 13, 5. As you look at Hebrews 13, 5, or as you think about the words there, I want us to understand the details of what God is saying when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's how I translate this very literally. Are you ready? Ain't no way. That's a double negative. In the Greek, that is for emphasis. Now, we don't say ain't, but I do when I want to emphasize something. My brother Delmer, I think, is the one who always came up with that phrase. Ain't no way. It was emphasis. There's this emphasis. Ain't no way you, I should leave. And that's the exact order of the words. Ain't no way you, I should leave. Neither ain't no way you, I should forsake. Kind of an interesting translation. Does anybody have that translation in your Bible? Obviously not. It's not good English at all. But it is communicating exactly what is being emphasized. There is no way God would ever leave us or forsake us. Never. But let me take that same word, leave you, or forsake you, in Hebrews 13, 5. And I want to go to another passage in the New Testament where it's used, where God did forsake someone. You see, it's what God, the Father, did to his son Jesus on the cross. When Jesus took our sin upon him, Jesus cried out 3 o'clock that afternoon in the total pitch darkness. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's Matthew 27:46. It's found again in Mark 15:34. Let me ask you something. Did God forsake Jesus? Yes, he did. Or Jesus would not have cried it out. God abandoned his son on the cross because of sin. Not his own sin, but your sin and mine. He laid our sin upon him. And that right there, folks, was the terror of the cross. The terror was not the nails, as bad as that is. Other men have been crucified, though, but the same way. But upon no one had the sin of the world ever been laid upon. Upon no one else would they say, Lord, why did you forsake me? Why did you forsake me? So now, knowing that, let me ask you this. Would God ever forsake the children of Israel? I want you to just think about that for a minute. Would God ever forsake the children of Israel? With that question in mind, I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And let's just keep reading. Let's start down with verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, I'm in Exodus, and I'm not even wanting to be in Exodus. Were you trying to follow me in Deuteronomy? Even as I'm reading it, I'm going, this is not right. Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 31? That's where you're supposed to be, and that's where I should be. Excuse me, please. We read verses 6 and 8. Now jump down to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of the cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. Next 5 words out loud, please. And I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Let me ask you something now. Would God ever forsake the children of Israel? You read verses 6 and 8. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And then you get down to verses 16 and 17. They forsake him. God therefore forsakes them. Folks, here's the principle here. The promise of God of not forsaking you applies when you do not forsake him. At least it did to Old Testament Israel. If you forsake me, I will forsake you. So the promise given in 31, 6 and 8 assumes that they are obeying him and doing what God wants to do. And so long as they are obeying him and doing what he wants them to do, I will never forsake you. Let this world come to an end. As you live for me, I will never, ever forsake you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go back. And I want to spend the rest of our time just talking about this, because this is something that we don't often hear about or even study. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So preceding chapter 31, you go all the way back to chapter 4, and there's this conditional statement. If you seek him, he will not forsake you. And so you note the condition in verse 30 that gives you verse 31, I will not forsake you. Go to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, you have this passage that many people put upon a plaque and hang in their homes, Deuteronomy 24, 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Here it is in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, continue reading, verse 17, for the Lord is our God. He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now you go back to Exodus chapter 33, and God is telling Moses, I am not going to go up in the midst of you. If I do, I will have to consume you. And here you see again that Joshua years later is saying, if you forsake the Lord, he is going to consume you. God cannot be in your midst when you're involved in sin. Verses 21 to 23. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord and serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Now you keep going on into the through the Old Testament. Go to Judges chapter 2. Notice what takes place after the time of Joshua and his generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Note verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Go to 1 Samuel. We're continuing on through the book of the books of the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The heading of this verse 20 in this chapter says this: God will not forsake his people. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The implication there again is if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Keep going. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, where David is warning his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. I want you to note something there. You are either seeking God or forsaking him. There's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. Seeking and forsaking are always found together. If you are seeking God, you are forsaking something else to seek him. If you are forsaking God, you are seeking something else to forsake him. Seeking and forsaking always go together. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. I say again, if you are seeking the Lord, you must be forsaking something else. If you're going to follow Jesus, he said, they forsook everything. But if you're going to follow something else, who are you going to forsake? You're going to forsake him. Paul had to say about a very good companion of his, for Demas hath forsaken me, having... He loved this present world. He began to seek the things of the world, and thus he began to forsake God. But folks, if you seek God, you'll forsake everything else if you're truly seeking him. But you cannot seek them both at the same time. Psalm 9:10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There's the key. God will never forsake those who seek him. Again, seeking God and trusting God are equated. And there in Exodus chapter 33, I said that what we're looking at there, that first point is the solemnity of God's presence. And then what's the very next thing that I said was in the outline? The seeking of God's presence. That's where Moses goes to the Lord and says, Lord, if you don't go with us, what is Moses doing? He is seeking God's presence. Then I will not go. Go back from Chronicles to 1 Kings 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon building the temple. Notice the conditional statement given to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. If you do these things, I will not forsake you. Go to chapter 8 of the same book, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon's exhortation to the people after his prayer. 1 Kings 8, verse 54. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. Is he saying here he will never leave us nor forsake us? No, he's saying let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. So when he says, let him not leave us nor forsake us, he's literally saying this, may he never leave us. May he never forsake us. Here's what Solomon knew to be a real possibility. It was possible that if he and the people forsook God, then it was possible for God to forsake them. Verse 59. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require, that all the people of this earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings 21. To me, this is very sobering. That's why I've entitled this, The Solemnity of God's Presence. In 2 Kings 21, we read this in verses 10 to 15. This is after all the sins of Israel, the sins of Judah. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Why? Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. One last passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. This is actually preceding what we just read there in Kings. But in the order of the Old Testament, we're going to 2 Chronicles 15 when King Asa was ruling. And notice what God's message to King Asa is in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While you be with him And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. That was just very sobering to me to go through. I have not even begun to hit upon all the passages to talk about people who forsake God. Had the children of Israel forsaken God in Exodus chapter 32 when they made and worshiped that golden calf? Yes, they had. No wonder you get to chapter 33. And God says, now it's time for you to go up into the land. I'm going to send my angel before you, but you know what? I am not going to be in your midst. Because if I am, I will consume you. Why? Because of their sin. I will have to consume you. Isaiah 1:28 says this, they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And God is consistent. So with everything we've read, all this forsaking, and you know, starting with the promise in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, for the Lord hath said. And he said that back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, but you back up into Deuteronomy chapter 4 where we saw, where if you forsake me, I will forsake you. So rather than going up to the land flowing with milk and honey in their midst, chapter 33, Exodus verse 3, God would send an angel before them to drive out the enemy. So in their present condition, for him to be in their midst, he would have to consume them. So that brings us to today. Is it possible today for God to forsake you? Is it possible for him to forsake you in the New Testament era? Well, there's something different today that wasn't in the Old Testament. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, and you never lose the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, never would you be forsaken by the Holy Spirit. But I read an account of the disciples forsaking Jesus, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that's one Greek word, but the Greek word that's used in Hebrews 13:5 is used in the New Testament in the passage I quoted earlier about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. But this is Demas not forsaking. It doesn't say he forsook God, but he forsook Paul. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And as I think about this, is it possible for me as a believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, to forsake God? Or do I somehow have this inability to ever forsake him? Unlike the children of Israel or all of the people, and did they have this propensity to forsake God, and we as New Testament believers don't have that propensity? What is it called when we wander? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why is that propensity in our lives? Because the old man still lives within. We still have the old nature. And we can come to a place where we are backslidden. Where we, instead of going forward for the Lord, we're backing up. And it's like we're backing up back into Egypt again. We want to go just like they did. We're going back. It is possible for us to forsake the Lord. And so I think the idea may be put forth in the New Testament in a passage like James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Listen to this. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And there's controversy about that passage. Is this talking about saving a soul from hellfire? Somebody who's been saved and now he loses his salvation because he's falling into sin? Well, I like to interpret it in light of what it says in 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And there, I think it's clear that to sin the sin unto death is for a believer to be involved in unrepentant sin. He's been confronted about it, but he continues on in that sin, and it leads to a premature death. He has forsaken God. And God, rather than just forsaking him, losing his salvation, no, God sends him to an early grave. Can you think of any other instances in the New Testament where there was someone who so egregiously disobeyed God, and it was such a public thing that God had to say, I'm done with you? Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Where it's this man who commits this blatant sin in the church. And Paul has to say, turn him over to Satan, that his flesh might be saved. Or excuse me, that his soul might be saved, but his flesh destroyed. And then there's those other Corinthian Christians who were said to have fallen asleep, which is a metaphorical for somebody who has died, a Christian who has died because they had profaned the Lord's Supper. So there are instances where, yes, even today, you as a believer can forsake God. He does not take his Holy Spirit from you. You don't have to pray as David did, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But here's the point that I want us to see tonight. The presence of God is a solemn thing. And these children of Israel can't presume that God is just going to be with them, just like he was before. Man, he brought us through the Red Sea. We can do whatever we want, and God's going to be with us. The Holy Spirit will not forsake or leave the believer in whom he dwells. But here's the point. The believer's experience will be such that you will think he has. You will wonder, where is God? He left me. You left him. And it will make you feel as if he left you. But now here's the joy. If you seek me, you will find me. And he said this time and again to the children of Israel, to the children of Judah. If you would just come back to me and see, I know you forsook me and I had to forsake you. But if you come back to me, I will come right back to you. I will rescue you. I will bless you. If you will simply seek me. The believer's experience will be such when you have forsaken God that you will think he's left you. You've grieved his Holy Spirit. You've quenched his Holy Spirit. There's broken fellowship. The kind of broken fellowship you experience with a loved one when there's something that comes between you. Have you ever had that experience? Kids with parents? A spouse with a spouse? There's that fellowship that's been broken and it weighs on you. That's what will happen when you forsake the Lord. The promise is this: I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he said that back in Deuteronomy. And I need to assure you that when you think about Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8, think of Deuteronomy 31, 16, 17 and 18 as well. Where right after that is said to the children of Israel, then Moses says, but you're going to forsake him and he's going to forsake you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We need to be seeking him.